We take our text from Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Again, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Last week, driving up to the family camp in the San Juan Islands, and by the way, that was the first time I went on that particular family camp, and it was fabulous. If you haven't gone to the San Juan Island Family Camp, let me encourage you to give it serious consideration for next year. Beautiful area, great time. The food that Ross and Diane cook is an Epicurean experience, man. Excellent, outstanding time. Well, on the way up, the kids, Benjamin, Mary, who were traveling with Tammy and myself, they were kind of junking out a bit on candy and stuff, as sometimes kids can do when riding in the back of the van. And we have been talking to Benjamin and Mary about eating nutritiously. So when dinner time came, we were still going north, headed for the San Juan Island. They wanted to stop at Taco Bell. But we pulled parental authority and cruised into that healthy eating place, Denny's. And when we got in there, we told the kids, hey, you can order pretty much whatever you want. Well, Mary Elizabeth, she, my first grader, she ordered waffles with whipped cream and that fake strawberry stuff that they pour on top. Benjamin, my kindergarten boy, he ordered spaghetti and meatballs. Well, the food came. Spaghetti and meatballs for Ben, waffles for Mary. Mary found herself sort of sickened by the sweetness after a few bites. Benny, he scarfed down the spaghetti, he ate up the meatballs, and with big eyes and loud voice, man, these are the best meatballs I've ever had. Mom, Dad, can I have another order, please? So we said, okay, called the waitress over, and sure enough, she gave Benjamin another plate of spaghetti and meatballs. At this time, Mary, looking at those meatballs, she finds herself craving something good for her. And the meatballs are suddenly very appealing to her. And she says, Benny, Benny,
what, Mary?
Benny, could I please have just one of your meatballs?
Mary!
Just one, Benny, just one. What would Jesus do, Benny? What would Jesus do? And Benjamin, true story, he looked right over at Mary and said, Jesus would eat nutritiously. This morning, hey, I think we have a meal before us that's both nutritious and delicious. The book of Galatians is a book that I love to just chow down in and scarf up. For you see, in the book of Galatians, it deals with the most meaty of subjects, and that is the grace of God. In the book of Galatians, if you have not yet discovered this fact, Paul is passionately arguing to the Galatians that they stay in the simplicity of the gospel of grace. That they get not entangled with the works of the law, but they stay in the simplicity of the gospel of grace. Now, what is grace? Again, it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. The acrostic, so helpful for me, as I've shared before previously, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, we get the riches of God, the blessings from God, because of what Christ did for us when he was pinned to the tree on that hill called Calvary. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn blessings. But rather, they're given to us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The one thing that would keep you, keep me, from being blessed by God is sin. That's what cuts off the flow of God's blessing upon our lives. But wait, that barrier has been removed. Those sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What does that mean for you and me today? It means that we can experience the riches of God because our sin, which would keep us cut off from those blessings, has been wiped out, washed away by the work of Jesus Christ. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense, you see. So Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm amazed, Paul says to these believers at Galatia, that you would leave the simplicity of the gospel of grace and be seduced into another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. That is works, trying to earn God's blessing. And they were entrapped, ensnared into that mindset there at Galatia. At least many of them were. A group came on the scene, the Judaizers, who said, well, now receiving Jesus is fine. But that's just the beginning point. Once you become a Christian, now you've got to keep these rules and those regulations if you want to be spiritual and blessed. Paul said, I marvel that you're sucked into this. This idea that you have to work for salvation or that you earn God's blessings. I marvel. And then in chapter 2, he says, even Peter was caught up in this seduction. How? Why, when the Jewish brothers from Jerusalem came up to this region, Peter went back to eating at the kosher table. No pork, no bacon, just kosher foods in line with traditional Judaism. And Paul says that, hey, I had to withstand Peter to his face, verse 11 of chapter 2, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. Man, he had burgers, he had bacon bits, he had whatever. But when these from Jerusalem came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, the Judaizers, the law keepers, the rules and regulators, you see. Peter said, man, I better not eat this or touch that or do the other. It was legalism. And Paul said, I got in Peter's face there as he went just to the kosher table. Peter, you're forgetting. You're not remembering what God has done for us, the gospel of grace. And Peter was rebuked right to his face. Now, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Peter, man, he forsook the burger table. But me, Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If God wants to bless me for no reason, pour out His goodness upon me, provide salvation for me, man, if He wants to do that by grace, because of what Christ did, not because of who I am or what I do, I don't frustrate that. Have you ever really wanted to show somebody that you appreciated them or you cared about them and said, hey, I want to take you out to dinner? So you get there at the restaurant and you scarf down the good stuff and you enjoy the time immensely. And then the waiter comes with the bill. And the couple or the person that you took to dinner grabs the check. And you say, give me that check. And they say, no, I'm going to pay. No, you say, I invited you. I want to do this for you. Let me pay the check. It's my way of showing love to you or appreciation for you. Let me. No, they say, I'm paying the check. And so you get in this fisticuff, this fight right there. You may have experienced that, maybe not. But you may have experienced that at some time where you say, hey, I just want to do this for you. You're frustrating me by not giving me the privilege of paying the bill and blessing you in this manner. You're frustrating me. When somebody doesn't receive from you graciously, it causes frustration within you. God says, I just want to give to you. I want to be a father who lavishes good things upon you. Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate him. If he wants to do this for me, give me grace. Okay. If he wants to pay the bill, so be it. But suppose that person, to take the analogy a step further, fought for the bill and you couldn't get it back. He couldn't receive grace graciously. So he takes the bill. He writes a check for $50. That's what the dinner cost there. And the waiter takes the check and puts it through the cash register and types in the number on InstaCheck. Suddenly, the InstaCheck screen flashes insufficient funds. And then 5 minutes later, the cops come in. They walk towards the table where you were sitting with this person or this couple, and they slap handcuffs on that person. And they carry him off to prison, where they are later executed in the gas chamber for insufficient funds, you see. Now not only were you frustrated because you couldn't give to them, they were too proud, they wanted to pay their own bill, but now they're frustrated as they're in the gas chamber because they wanted to pay for it but were unable to. That's the message of Galatians chapter 2. God wants to bless you by paying the bill. If you say, no, I'll pay for it myself, you have insufficient funds and you'll die eternally, as well as being the poorer in this life presently. Let God bless you. Here's a secret that I have discovered in the Christian life. Here is what Paul will be propagating all through the book of Galatians. Let God bless you without you giving Him a reason why He should. Well, I've really prayed a lot this week, Lord, so I deserve to be blessed. Or I went to church not once, but twice this week, Lord. So now I'm expecting for you to come through for me. Listen, if you work with the Lord in that way, works, law, rules, bartering, He will let you. If you say, Lord, I want what I've earned, give me what I deserve, He'll give you what you deserve. and he'll reward you according to what you've earned, which is not much. Or you can change your mentality and you can say, hey, my Father is a good, gracious God who wants to bless me. And it's not by my works of righteousness that I have done. I'll read to you from Titus chapter 3. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us and washes us and renews us in the Holy Ghost, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's grace. You were saved by grace, you are being saved because of grace, and you will be saved eternally only through grace. That is God's gift, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Don't go to the table and grab the bill. Don't frustrate the grace of God. You have not the funds to cover the check anyway. But rather, take in the message of Galatians today and say, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm just going to allow him to bless me, and then I'll respond to what he sends my way. I'll respond to the good things that he pours out upon my life with worship and thanksgiving and affection and appreciation. But I'm not doing those things to get him to bless me. I'm doing those things in response of the blessings that he's already given me, you see. If you come tonight and say, I'm going to worship the Lord so that he'll bless me, you're frustrating the grace of God. God has blessed you, so come tonight and worship the Lord. But isn't there a principle? When Paul and Silas were in prison, didn't they worship the Lord at midnight and the prison gates, the prison doors sprung open? Yep. So let's worship the Lord that I can get out of this financial prison that I'm in, or these problems that I face. Nope. Because when they were worshiping the Lord, they weren't saying to each other, hey, Silas, yeah, Paul, if we really worship the Lord, watch what will happen. The prison doors will come springing open. So everybody, let's worship the Lord now, louder. Come on now, get more into it. And come on, let's make those doors open. We love you, Lord. And look at the doors. Glory, hallelujah. And look at the doors. No, they had no idea that the doors would open. They weren't doing the worship to open the doors. They were worshiping the Lord because they loved him and he was present with them. And they were trusting wholeheartedly in him. Be careful of that mentality which says, pray, worship, give, so that you can earn his blessing. No. We worship and pray and give in response to the good things that he's given to us. I want to share with you a story and then we'll be done for this morning. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. Speaking of not frustrating the grace of God, coming to his table, taking in the meatballs, man, letting him pick up the tab. This story illustrates that truth perfectly. David had ascended to the throne. He is now in power as king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And now as David has come into power, as the kingdom is securely in his hand, David remembers his friend, his companion, his compadre, Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul was the one who tried to kill David, who chased him down like a bird throughout the wilderness. Saul was out to get David. But the son of Saul, Jonathan, was the closest friend of David and was great assistance to David on a number of occasions. Now David, once he's in power, because Saul is now dead and Jonathan died beside his father David, he said, "Is there not yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show one who's left kindness because of Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, verse 3, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" Ziba said, "Well, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. His name, Mephibosheth." Verse 4, "And the king said, Where is he?" And Ziba said, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar." Then verse 5, "King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker from Lo-Debar." Mephibosheth. Notice first of all how David sought Mephibosheth. David sought Mephibosheth because of his love for Saul's son. David had a love for Saul's son, Jonathan. And because of David's love for Saul's son, he sought out someone to bless for the sake of Saul's son. Saul had a son, Jonathan had a son, himself named Mephibosheth. Now here in this story, David is a type, an illustration of God the Father. On the throne, in power. And God loves his son, Jesus Christ. And because of God's love for his son, he seeks to find a bride, one that could be a blessing to his son, linked with his son, one ruling and reigning beside his son. And God the Father sends a servant, the Holy Spirit, to seek out the bride for the sake of his son, even as David, the king, called for Ziba, the servant, that he might show blessing to this guy named Mephibosheth because of David's love for Saul's son, Jonathan, his friend, Jonathan. Now, this is unusual because, you see, custom was at that time in this culture. When a king came into power, he would annihilate everybody of the previous ruling family. Kill them, behead them, butcher them, lest those descendants make a play for power, lest they desire to make a claim on the throne. So Mephibosheth was in hiding at this time in a place called, verse 4 tells us the last word, Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar literally means nothingness. Where was Mephibosheth living? In the place of nothingness. Why? He was hiding from the king. He was afraid of the king. He thought the king was out to get him. Mephibosheth, by the way, his name means literally breathless shame or living shame. How would you like to have your name mean living shame? Living in a place called nothingness, hiding from the king, afraid of the king. And not only is your name meaning living shame, and you're living in nothingness, and you're hiding from the king, and you're afraid of the king, but notice this, he is lame in his feet, verse 3. He's lame. Why is he lame? We are told in an earlier chapter, chapter 4 of the same book, the reason Mephibosheth is lame in both his feet is because when David was coming into power, Mephibosheth's nanny picked him up and ran trying to hide Mephibosheth from David, you see. And in running, she stumbled and she fell and she dropped Mephibosheth, who was lame, unable to walk because of the fall in running from the king. Are you seeing the analogy? Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. You see, we are lame. We cannot walk because of the fall. We fell into sin. We rebelled against the king. We were running from the king, King Jesus. And in our fall, we too have been lame, living in nothingness, our name living shame. But what does the king do? The king says, I want to bless the guy who's living in nothingness, whose name means living shame, who can't walk or stand because of the fall. I want to bless him. Notice how David sought Mephibosheth. Number one, David, even as the son of David, has sought you and me. Number two, notice what David showed Mephibosheth. Verse 6, what David showed Mephibosheth. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of David, was brought to David, he fell on his face and he did reverence. Hey, he's freaked out. He falls on his face because he thinks he's about to lose his head. This son of Saul, pardon me, not son of David, son of Saul, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, he falls on his face and does reverence to David. And David said, Mephibosheth, oh, living shame. And he said, behold, your servant. And David said, verse 7, fear not. I will surely show you kindness because of your togetherness. Nope. I will surely show you kindness because of your steadfast walk. Nope. He's lame. I will surely show you kindness because you are living in a place of significance. No, he's in Lodebar. I will show you kindness, verse 7 says, for Jonathan, thy father's sake. I'm going to bless you because of my love, David says, for Jonathan. It's not who you are, Mephibosheth. I know you're lame. I know you're a living shame. I know you've had a great fall. I know you're living in nothingness. I know you've been running from me. I know you're afraid of me. But man, I want to show you kindness, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor because of Jonathan, your dad, you see. That's why I want to bless you. And he says, I will restore, verse 7, all the land of Saul, thy father, grandfather, and you will eat bread at my table continually. Come and eat at my table. Meatballs, man, and spaghetti. Nutritiously, dine with me. Deliciously eat what's before me. It's going to be for you too, Mephibosheth. Not because of who you are or what you've done. Quite contrary. It's because of my love for Jonathan. I'm bringing you to the table. Chow down. Eat up. Enjoy the kindness, the grace. Well, verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, thank you, David. I deserve this meal. That's not what he said. Or, David, send me the bill. That's not what he said. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Amazing that you would look on me and show such favor to me when I'm such a bow wow. A dead dog, really. Finally, thirdly, notice not just how David sought Mephibosheth and what David showed Mephibosheth, grace, kindness, come and dine, eat with me, but where David sat Mephibosheth. Notice where he sat him. Then, verse 9, the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son, Mephibosheth, all that pertains to Saul, to his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table, the king's table, man. He will eat with me always. Ziba, you can have the lands back that were once Saul's, and you and your servants can till and tend them. But Mephibosheth, hey, he is going to eat with me. This guy whose name means living shame, who lived in nothingness, who was lame of foot because of the fall, he's going to eat with me. Then said Ziba, verse 11, to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. Okay, Ziba said. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, check this out, as one of the king's sons. I'm adopting him. He's going to eat with me. He's going to be linked to me. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, verse 12. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I like that last phrase. He was lame on both his feet. It means that he didn't walk proudly to the table. He hobbled there. At best. You see, so often we think, well, now that I'm saved, to eat at the king's table, to be blessed by the Lord, I've got to get my walk together. I've got to stand strong. No. You just hobble to the table. He loves you. And he's chosen to grace you and to grace me. He says, come and dine. Jesus said that literally to Peter after Peter had fallen, denying him. John chapter 21, Jesus said to Peter, come and dine. And he says to you and me who are hobbling today, hey, come and dine. I'm blessing you, not because of what you've done, because you've been a good boy or a good girl. No, I'm blessing you because of my love for my son. And I'm blessing my son with a bride. And you're the bride of Christ if you're a believer. Now what does this do? Once I understand the Mephibosheth story, once I realize where Peter made a mistake when he wouldn't eat at the table where the burgers were being served graciously, I realize, wait a minute, I must not go back under the law and seek to earn God's favor or blessings, but just hobble to the table and say, Lord, give to me what you desire to. What will that do? Mephibosheth, as you read the story, stayed with David even when others were turning away from David. Absalom, one of David's sons, launched a rebellion against David and took control of the city of Jerusalem and drove David out of the city. But Mephibosheth stayed loyal to David. He didn't wash his clothes. He didn't take care of his feet. He didn't trim his beard. His life in jeopardy, but he refused to acknowledge this surrogate, fake, phony king, Absalom. Man, he was so impressed with David's kindness to him. So amazed at the love that David extended towards him. That he stood by David in loyalty. And that's why you're here today. That's why I'm here this hour. I'm impressed with the goodness of God. He's blessed me incredibly. And so, like Mephibosheth, through great times or difficult days, through prosperity or lean seasons, you see, We choose to stay by the one who's been so good to us. Couple final quick thoughts, and then truly we'll be done. First of all, people say, well, John, you talk about this table. Mephibosheth hobbled there, but he got to eat of the king's fare. But quite frankly, for me, I don't sense that there's much in my setting, on my plate. Are you trying to earn God's favor? If you are, if you say, I'm going to earn his favor by my devotion, by my commitment, then he'll say, okay, I'll give you what you're earning. And you'll have a piece of parsley or two on the plate before you. Repent. If you've fallen into that mentality where you're trying to earn God's favor, say, oh, Father, I've been so foolish. Saved by grace, I've now gone back under the law, rules, and regulations. Father, I'm not going to try and make a deal. You're not some cosmic Monty Hall in the sky that I can make a bargain with you and get what's behind door one or door two. But Lord, I realize that every good gift comes from you by grace. So just give to me whatever you want to. Repent if you've fallen back under a Judaistic mentality where you're trying to earn God's blessings. You say, well, I'm not doing that, John, but still all I got is a couple pieces of parsley. My plate, there's no meatballs there. Secondly, I would say, if you've repented from trying to earn God's blessing, have you requested? Benjamin got meatballs and spaghetti, not just one serving, but two, because he asked his daddy. Have you asked? The Bible says this, you have not because you what? Ask not. He's not saying beg or work, work, work. He's just saying, talk to me, would you? I'm your papa. I'm your Abba. I'm your dad. I'm your father. I want to develop communion with you. Cultivate a relationship with you. Talk to me. If you haven't asked, you won't receive. Just like Benjamin, if he didn't ask for plate number two, it wouldn't have been cooked up and sent his way. You say, well, John, I still have a problem because I have repented from the works mentality. I just want to be a recipient of God's grace. And then I have asked specifically about this thing, but the spaghetti's still not on my plate. Then number three, after you repent and then request, number three, relax. Relax? Yes. Repent from your works mentality. Then request what you're hungering for presently. And thirdly, relax in what he decides to do, you see. Maybe you need to go on a diet. Maybe you're asking for hot fudge sundaes, man. Cherry pie a la mode. Chocolate chip cookies and brownies. Oh, this is what I need. Oh, this is, and maybe a loving father looks at you and says, no, you don't. Son, I love you so much. As you come to my table and you're asking for hot fudge sundaes and chocolate covered brownies, I know where you're at. Oh, you think it'll be so delicious. And it may be for a short season. Until you're sitting in the dentist's chair with the drill humming, if you can fit in the chair at all. I see your situation, John, and I know that you think that you know what's best, but trust me, I'm your father who will put before you what's absolutely the best. That might mean not having as much as you're asking for financially. or the success that you're craving for vocationally. And you think these are good things, but Johnny, I see things that you don't know. It would wipe out your faith. It would distract you from the kingdom. It would make you poorer in heaven. You would miss out on so much. So you've asked of me, but Johnny, now I'm asking you to put your trust in me. What I give to you will be the best for you. Trust me. And so this day, brothers and sisters, we come to the King's table once more. We respond to His blessings with worship, affection, adoration. We repent from our works mentality. We request of the things that are troubling us, and we relax in whatever the divine waiter sends our way, you see. But know this, above all else, do not frustrate the grace of God. Don't grab the bill because your funds are insufficient. Just let God bless you for no other reason than for the fact that He loves His Son, His Jonathan, and wants to bless you for Christ's sake. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It's for Christ's sake that you're blessed. Don't frustrate that grace. Well, let's pray, shall we? And so, Father, this day, we come and dine and feast on and take in the nutrition of Your Word. And pray once again, Lord, that we would be those that would not frustrate grace. Forgive me, Father, for the tendency that I fall into so easily of trying to earn Your favor or merit Your blessing. Now, Father, this morning, once more, I realize that Mephibosheth is me, and that You've invited me just to come and enjoy You and talk to You and receive from You. And we take advantage of that opportunity, us lame brains, we who have been crippled by the fall, living in nothingness. We accept Your invitation. Oh Lord, I pray for the Applegate congregation that we would not boast in our fleshly endeavors or go under the bondage of rules and regulations, but just take in, Lord, and then respond in worship and love. That we just might receive all the good things that You want to pour out upon us for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Very important message. Take it to heart. It'll free you up. I'm convinced that God is looking for men and women and church congregations that He can bless, who will truly know and say, it's only because of His grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's not because of our intensive prayer life or our expression of devotion in worship or because of our sacrifices or commitment. No. But God is looking for men, for women, for congregations who will just say, oh, amazing grace. How sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. The grace of God, man. Saving me in the past, continuing to pour out blessings upon me in the present, and will take me to heaven for eternity. We've no less days to sing His praise. What praise? The praise of His amazing grace. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't let people who seem to be spiritual come and say to you, well, that's fine for baby Christians, this grace deal. But now here's the real meat. No, grace is the meatball and spaghetti. Believe me. There is no meatier subject. There is no deeper truth. There is no more amazing fact than grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Don't frustrate the grace of God by going back under legalism. Be free. Be free. In Jesus' name, celebrate that liberty.